The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Let us pray. Who are we, O Lord God, that you should listen to our prayer? Lord, have mercy upon us. For though you are higher than the heavens and are unseen by us, yet you see the vastness of the stars as well as the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You listen to the prayers of all who through honest seeking wish to find you, and none is turned away. Our fervent prayers rise as incense to you, even as the sweet smell of the morning sacrifice in your holy temple. We taste your goodness every day, for it is you who sustains us with food and the necessities of life. Our hands reach out to you as our only source, and you take our hands and lead us as a gentle, loving shepherd. To you alone be praise, O Father. O Lord, grant that we have clean hands and that our hearts be pure. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn in your pew Bible, please, to page 531 in the Old Testament, Psalm 103. And we will begin reading responsively at verse 7. And we will end our reading at verse 18. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
For he knows our praying, he remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field.
For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus keeps me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long.
Daily walking, daily walking close to thee.
house to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Immeasurable greatness of your love for us, and Lord, that we may rest in it, that we may receive it, and that we may radiate it with our lives. And we ask this all to the glory of your name. Amen. So, here in this verse, we have a summary, a perfect summary of the gospel. And the elements of the gospel are all contained in this passage. And we looked first at the God who has so loved the world. And we looked at who he is in his tri-personed trinity of love and of holiness, the high and exalted, lifted up God who is above all the earth, above all the heavens, above all the angelic beings in glory. He is the God that we are speaking of, the true God, the living God, the God who has revealed himself to us, a God of justice, a God of purity, whose eyes cannot look upon sin, a God of wholeness and goodness. And we saw, secondly, the nature of the world, for God so loved the world. And the second element you need to understand of the gospel is the nature of the world. And we saw that in the Bible, especially for John here, the world is, he's been talking about the world in its bigness. He's talking about the world in its badness. It isn't that the world was so big that God's love is great. It's that the world was so bad that God's love is so great. And the world here is just the whole created order in its rebellion against its creator. That's how John speaks of the world in this negative sense. So the gospel begins by saying that here's this God, as high and lifted up as we could imagine in his glory, and here is the world as low as we could conceive in its sin and rebellion and unworthiness. And somehow God took pity on this world that was deserving to be destroyed, wiped out, and he should have started over again. But instead he pitied this world. He put his love upon this world. And we saw that it was such love, right? It was, he so loved the world. And we want to understand the nature of God's love for the world. And so in order to do that, we needed to understand the gift that he gave. And what did he give? His only son. And we saw that that word only refers to the fact that this son is a son that is unique, utterly unique, matchless in excellence, and one who is beloved of God, the most precious jewel in his cabinet. And Jesus Christ is God and was with God. Jesus Christ eternally existed in the bosom of his Father. That's a metaphor for the love that they share, the intimacy of their relationship for all eternity, pouring perfect love unto one another. And God had nothing greater. He could have given a million worlds, and it wouldn't have compared to his giving of his Son. And again, who did he give it for? This world. And this world includes you and me. We're all part of it. We're all part of this rebellion by nature. So God gave his Son. And last week we came to the very heart of the gospel. God gave this only Son. And we saw that God was willing for his Son to be torn away from his side, so to speak, and to take on the limitations and the fallenness of human flesh without sin, to come into this world, to come into all the foulness of this world, and to walk with us, and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to stand in our place, and instead of destroying us, instead of striking us with the judgment due us because of our rebellion against a holy God, God sent the Son of infinite worth into this world, and he smote him, he struck him, and God was pleased to do this, and the Son was pleased to be part of this, so that the way could be cleared for the love of God to fall upon you and me, to flow unto you and me in all of its fullness. The barrier of our sin and the judgment to us being removed and placed on another. That's the good news. That is the gospel. And those are the elements that we need to understand. And we want to be able to verbalize that first to ourselves and then to other people. The great thing God has done, he entered into this world in time, in history, to accomplish this for the entire world in its rebellion. God the Father planned it from all eternity. God the Son undertook it and came to accomplish it. And God the Holy Spirit now is applying it to hearts and working this love of God, revealing this love of God, changing lives, gathering together a people. And soon God will return to bring everything to rights, to bring everything to its consummation and completion. And to truly save the world, to make it to be the place where his glory dwells and where he once again dwells with a people filled with love for him. So that's what we looked at over the past 5 weeks. And today I just want to take a little bit more time to apply some of these things, to look at the nature of this immeasurable love and how we can really come to know this in our lives, because this is what God wants for you and me. He wants you to really know and experience His love. That's why a passage like this is in the Bible, that God inspired the apostles to write this verse and other verses like it, because He wants you to know and to live in the riches of His immeasurable love for you. And so let's take some time today to just think about this. And as we start, I want to make a clarification, an important clarification about God's love, to make a distinction between types of love that God has. Have you ever thought about that? That God loves in different ways. Now, if you think of a teacher, okay, a school teacher, certainly loves her daughter in a way different than she loves her students, right? We would all agree with that. Well, God loves in different ways. It is all one love. It is all glorious love. But the way that God loves the sinful fallen world and its rebellion is different than the way that God loves one who has been cleansed through the costly work of Christ and has been adopted and become God's own child through faith. Those are two different kinds of love that God has. And it's important we distinguish those loves, because otherwise we get what's called universalism. If God just has one love for everyone and it's all the same kind of love, then everyone has to be saved. But the fact is that there are different kinds of love. And what this passage wants us to understand is that first kind of love, the love that God has for sinners, the love that God has as He looks at humanity in our rebellion and lostness and total helplessness and hopelessness, and instead of condemning, instead of destroying, He pities. And not only does He pity, but His heart goes out and He provides the most inconceivable gift, the greatest possible gift of all eternity, the most wonderful thing He has to give. He gives that for this world of sinners. And we need to understand that God loves every single sinner in this way, that He's provided at such cost to Himself. And this is a love that beckons and woos and calls and invites and offers salvation to every person. This is God's love that is described here in this passage. It is a great love, an inconceivable love. And we can truly say that God has a certain love for every single person. But there's something in the way for God to sort of bring that love to fruition. And unless something happens in that sinner's life, God is not going to be able to pour the fullness of His love, to bring that great costly gift that He gave to its purpose and ends. If that person remains unchanged and remains a rebel against God, God is, by His justice, is going to need to bring the judgment on that individual. And the love that He wants to give that person, the father love, the love of adoption, the love of sonship, is unable to flow to that person, you see. So it is our desire that this love that God has for all sinners would be brought to its fullness in a love that is complete, and a love that adopts and embraces and brings to His heart, brings into His bosom like His Son for all eternity. That's what our desire is. That's why we're in this world as His representatives. We are called to go out into the world and tell them of what God has done, to tell them of His great love, of the great gift He has given. and to call people to receive that gift so that they in turn might be forgiven and might be justified before God and acceptable to God and be able to be received as his own child and be given all the blessings of eternity, you see. That's our mission as a church, is to bring that true message to every single person we possibly can. People who are standing at the edge of the cliff with the flames underneath God's judgment, and that's not my idea, that's Christ's teaching. And we are called to go out and to let them know these amazing things that God has done and his heart of love and his gift of grace. So how does that love come to us? How do we really come to know that love? It's important we understand this. The love of God is something that needs to be first received. And we're going to be looking at this much more next week. But you know, God's love, it just stops. It doesn't come to its completion unless you and I receive it. It's like if I were to take let's say a man has a greenhouse and he has these costly plants in the greenhouse, and finally one of these very rare plants begins to flower, these incredible, fragrant, beautiful flowers. And this is a person that this man is really having a difficult time with. They've had a terrible conflict. This man says, I know what I'll do. I'll take this most precious plant I have, and I'll cut these flowers, and I'll take those flowers, and I'm going to set them on the porch of that person's house. So he takes those flowers, and he puts the most beautiful, fragrant bouquet imaginable on the porch as a gift, as an offering of his love. And that person looks out their window and just turns away from it. That person goes out to the store and just walks right by it and keeps doing that until those flowers wilt. You see, the gift hasn't come to fruition. The gift hasn't been received. And that's what many people do with this gift that God has given. They fail to receive it. They hear about it. They think, oh, it's so wonderful. But they don't receive it. And that's the tragedy of eternity. So we need to begin to by receiving this gift. And how does that happen? How do we receive this gift? You know, it's impossible for you and me to receive this gift in ourselves. Because you see, sin has so darkened us. It has so hardened us. It has so taken hold of our wills and enslaved us. So that the things that we desire so strongly and the ways that we give our hearts to things and our natural inclinations and loves are also turned away from God. That doesn't mean you're the worst person in the world. You may be a very good moral person, but still deep inside, just by nature, this is true of everyone, the Bible tells us, we're turned away from God, and we can't do anything about it. We're helpless in that. But you see, as we begin to hear of this love of God, and we hear this proclaimed, what God did in time and space, and the costliness of this gift, and this wonderful love that God has given to this world, and his desire to save you, you begin to hear that, and what happens is your heart begins to warm. Begins to have life, and you sense yourself being drawn. You sense your thoughts begin to change. And things that you were satisfied with in yourself, and maybe even were proud of, things that you didn't care about, suddenly you become troubled. You become uneasy. You become restless. You begin to ask questions you never asked before. And you see what's happening is the Father and his love is drawing you. And he's sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's beginning to work in your heart. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to awaken you to your need and help you realize that there's something very wrong. and that you're not in relationship with the God who created you. In fact, you're totally out of relationship with Him. You're dead. And you desperately need to be brought back into His love. And so this wooing begins, this drawing of your heart. And you hear, however it comes, it may be through a preacher, it may be through a friend, it may be through something you're reading, it may be even through something you're hearing musically, but you hear this word of God's love and the truth of what He's done for you through Jesus Christ. And it may come as a thunderbolt, or it may just come very gradually, but you begin to understand the love of God for you. You begin to grasp what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. You begin to understand who Jesus is and what He came into this world to do for you. And then one day you find yourself before Jesus Christ. And He's no longer some historical figure who lived long ago or just some teacher, but He is a living Lord. And by faith, you're beholding Him before you with the nail prints in His hands. And behind Him stands the Father and the look of love in the Father's eyes and His arms outstretched to you. And Christ and the Father are calling you by name and saying, come to Me. Come to Me. Receive life. Don't perish. And in that moment, you find yourself suddenly alive and understanding. And it's like the scales fall off your eyes, like for the Apostle Paul. And you're able to go and to fall before Jesus and to say, my Lord and my God, and to put your trust in Him as the one who has come into this world to take your punishment that you might be beloved by the Father, that you might be received by Him, accepted by Him. And you receive the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you are brought into this wonderful new relationship of love with Him. And I tell you, your soul will not find rest until you have experienced that and received that. That is something, when you experience that truly, you know it. You know. And you may question, you may doubt afterwards, but you know that the love of God has been poured in your heart, and that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that you are trusting in Him, and that nothing will shake you from that. Nothing will take you from that. He is yours. And you are His. You have received the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's how it all begins. And I want to ask you today, have you known that in your life? I'm not here to judge any of you. I'm here to call you. I'm here to make sure that you've heard this message. I'm here to make sure that you've experienced that life transforming love of God in your life. And been drawn into that. Because I know that we can sit for decades and be hearing these things, but it's just like static. It's just an irritating noise that we tune out until the Holy Spirit comes and begins to woo us and unsettle us and draw us. And we begin to understand who Jesus is, and the gospel comes into focus, and then all of a sudden we hear the beauty of the melody, and our hearts are gripped, and our lives are transformed, you see. And it isn't just sitting in church that accomplishes that. It isn't growing up in a Christian home. It isn't doing a lot of good things. This is a supernatural work of God, of God's love that He gives to you as you seek Him and receive from Him. We're going to see next week, there's nothing we earn, there's nothing we accomplish. This is totally undeserved. It is just receiving, falling down helpless and allowing God to bestow upon us the gift of eternity. And you are as worthy of this as anyone, because we're all totally unworthy. What I mean by that is God wants to give this to you as much as he would want to give it to anyone else. You are precious to him, and he wants you to have this gift. So we begin by receiving this love. But then, you know, you can have received this love. You can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know that God has loved you in Christ, and yet you may not rest in that love. And the second thing we need to be able to do is to rest in the love of God. What do I mean by resting in the love of God? I like to go down to a stream by our house, and I'll sit there and be refreshed by the green of the trees and the babbling of this little brook. I'll sit on a rock there, and I'll just soak in the reviving sounds and sights of the beauty of nature. And I do that almost every day on a little walk I take at the end of the day. And I'm sure you have things like that. Maybe it's music, but a way that your heart is revived. The love of God is to be that for us. It is to be the source of life for us every day. And it's something that we rest in, that we abide in, that we delight in, that we long after. When we get up in the morning, the first thought ought to be, I'm beloved of God. When we're awakened in the night and have anxious thoughts, the way that we calm our heart is, I'm beloved of God. The Lord is my shepherd. When we're filled with all sorts of anger and a critical spirit, when we find ourselves impatient, you know, in all the struggles of life, it is knowing this love of God and resting in this love that really changes us and just opens to us the stream of Christ's graces that allows us to enter into life with the very love of God. What was the devil's very first act when he came into this newly formed world and this perfectly formed couple? He came to Eve, you remember, in the garden as a serpent. And what was he about? He was trying to get Eve to question the love of the God who made her. This God had said to Adam and Eve, I give you every tree in the garden to enjoy. In other words, all the bounty of this world is yours. I give it all to you. I love you. I share it all with you. But one tree for your own welfare, I don't want you to eat of. I want you to obey me. I want you to show your loyalty and allegiance to me first of all. So one tree I withhold as my own. That's a loving God. Wants to be God, wants to be known as God, but shares all the bounty. And what did the devil do? The devil comes and says, did God really say you may not eat from any tree in the garden? You see what he's doing? Satan knew very well that God had given all of the garden, all of the trees, all of its bounty to Adam and Eve. But he's raising this question, is God really generous? Does God really love you? And you see, that's been his strategy ever since, is to cause us who have known this love of God to doubt it, to question it, to go with heavy hearts because we're uncertain whether or not God really loves us, whether or not God really accepts us, whether or not God really intends good for our lives. And there's so many ways this happens. I mean, it comes through our past. and the experience we've had with our own parents. And we impose that on God the Father, the perfect Father of love. And we see him through the lens of a frail and faulty parent. We look at our circumstances in life, and we see everything going wrong with our life. We see our life just falling apart. And so we begin to hear that accusation, God, are you really there? God, do you really love me? Or we have wounds in our lives, and we carry these wounds. And we allow those wounds to predominate over us and to control us and to give us a spirit that needs to constantly be achieving and performing in order for us to sense that we're pleasing God and that God is accepting us, that we need to earn something from God. You see, in all those sorts of ways and many others we could talk about, what we're doing is we're questioning the love of God, and we're doubting it, and we're thinking that we need to earn it, or we need to be somehow assured of it by circumstances. God wants us to rest in his love. He wants us to be assured of his love. He doesn't want us to go lowering around, uncertain, doubting. Let me read a little bit of what the great John Owen wrote about this. I rewrote it in contemporary English and changed some of the words, but he's just incomparable in the way he talks about the rest that we're to know. Few can carry up their hearts and minds to this height of faith as to rest their souls in the love of the Father. They live below it in the troublesome region of hopes and fears, storms and clouds. Resting in the love of the Father would bring them serenity and quiet, but they don't know how to get to this place of assurance and rest. The love of the Father, knowing this love, is the only rest for the soul. Flesh and blood is apt to have very hard thought of God, to think he is always angry, yes, implacable, that it is not for poor creatures to draw near to him, that nothing in this world is more desirable than never to come into his presence. We think of him like did the servant in the parable who was given a minus by his master for investing and making good use of it while he was away. And when the master came back and called in his servant to give an account of what he had done, the servant said, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Or the prophet Isaiah speaks about the sinners in Zion who are afraid of God, trembling as sees them. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And that's how they saw God. Now there is not anything more grievous to the Lord nor more subservient to the design of Satan upon the soul than such thoughts as these. Satan claps his hands when he can take up the soul with such thoughts of God. This has been his design from the beginning. And it is exceedingly grievous to the Spirit of God to be so slandered in the hearts of those whom he dearly loves. For us to think that God has forsaken us, as the Israelites did, or that he has abandoned us in the desert, the Lord takes nothing worse at the hands of his people than such hard thoughts of him, knowing full well what fruit this bitter root is like to bear, what alienations of heart, what drawings back, what unbelief in our walking with him. How unwilling is a child to come into the presence of an angry father? Consider then this in the first place. Receiving the Father as he holds our love to the soul gives him the honor he aims at and is exceedingly acceptable to him. The primary goal God has in recording the words of this verse for you is that you might know the immeasurable greatness of his love for you and have fellowship with him in this love. He wants you to know the things that have been freely given you by him. unacquaintance with our mercies, our privileges, is our sin as well as our trouble. This makes us go so heavily, and here I'm quoting Owen again, this makes us go so heavily when we might rejoice, to be weak where we might be strong in the Lord. How few of the saints are experiencing this privilege of holding immediate communion with the Father in love. With what anxious, doubtful thoughts do they look upon him? What fears, what questionings are there of his goodwill and kindness? So we run from God and we have little longing after him because we misapprehend him. We lack insight into his love for us. We do not take the time to spiritually meditate on this love. Instead, we fix our thoughts only on his disappointment and anger with us. And so our spirits are not endeared. Or else we presume on this love and take it for granted, not realizing how much it costs God to place this love upon us and how unworthy we are of receiving it. Yet it has been lavished upon you. You fail to think about his love this way and so take it for granted. And in this way you lack insight into the true nature of his love that is so high and so wondrous. It is only a person, if only a person would continually eye his everlasting tenderness and compassion, his thoughts of kindness that have been from of old, his present gracious acceptance. Such a soul could not bear an hour's absence from him. And that's what we need to work our hearts into. That's the frame that God wants us to work our hearts into. That we are so assured of his love, no matter what the changes may be in us, no matter what the failings, no matter what the past, it has nothing to do with that. It is his love poured out like a mighty waterfall, constant, everlasting, unchanging, that he wants you to be assured of. And don't look at any of these other things. How do we rest in this love? There's only one way, through faith. You come to the Father and you say, Father, I'm doubting, I'm feeling, I'm pulled away. I feel so unworthy. I don't have it in myself to love you. Oh boy, that's flipping everything on its head, isn't it? Of course you don't have it in yourself to love God. None of us have it in ourselves to love God. This is love, John writes, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his only son, you see. So it has nothing to do with us. What we do is we go to God and we put our faith in the fact that he has loved us in this way and shown it to us. And you affirm, you don't allow the lie, you don't allow that devil's lie to get into your mind and into your heart and to pull you away and to make you miserable. You go to God and you say, Father, you have revealed in the gospel of your love through your Son how much you have loved me. And Lord, I rest in this. I believe this. I receive this anew today. I'm going to live in this. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to feed upon this. And as you do that, you see, your heart is strengthened. Your heart is redirected. Your heart is renewed. The Holy Spirit flows through that faith. The grace of God comes into your life. And you're able to stand up in joy. That's how we live in the love of God, through faith. And that's how we enjoy and rest in it. So the fact that we're Christians doesn't mean we're resting in the love of God. And I want to ask you, are you resting in the love of God? Or are you feeling that you need to be pleasing him? Are you all wrapped up in your failures? Are you striving to do all sorts of things in order to get him to love you when he has loved you and will always love you? And you're just offending him and insulting him by thinking that he doesn't, or that there's something you can do to get him to love you more. Are you wrapped up in your own performance? critical of yourself, critical of others. It's all a sign that you don't know the love of God yet. You're living a performance-oriented life, that you need to accomplish something, and you haven't received and rested in His love. We have to stop there today. Let me just say that we also are called to radiate that love, to radiate that love to others. If God has loved me so much that in my total unworthiness and the foulness of my heart against Him, not only my deeds, but what was really deep inside, my own pride, my own self-sufficiency, my own unbelief, my own desires against His. If God has loved me in that state, when I was the polar opposite of everything He is in all of His holiness and glory, and gave me the greatest gift, the most unimaginable gift, well, having received such love, having had my heart melted and transformed by such love, I can't help but love others. And so the question for me is, okay, what's my world? Where am I experiencing people rebelling against me and making my life miserable? What is the mess out there to me? Who are the people that are most difficult for me? The people that I can't stand to be around? What are the situations that constantly defeat me and cause me to lose my temper, cause me to run and hide? What is the world to me? God has loved, so loved the world. He's given His Son, and God has loved me and given me His Son. And that Son's love is in me, and now I have love to radiate. I have love to give that flows through me to others. And I can be a gracious person. I can be a person who doesn't respond in kind. I can be a person who forgives easily and quickly. I can be a person who's not critical and judgmental of others, a person who doesn't set my criteria above others, a person who doesn't live in fear and jealousy and competitiveness, because I've received the love of God. My identity is in Him, and I have this love now to give to others. So this is how the love of God comes into our lives. We receive it, we rest in it, we radiate it. And this is what God desires us as His people to experience, to enjoy, and to bask in forevermore. So, we looked at the first half of this verse. Can you say it? For God has so loved me that He gave to me His only Son. Can you say that? Do you know that? And are you able to say, so that if I believe in Him, I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you. May you receive and rest in and radiate this love of God now and through all of the uncertainties and challenges in the pathway ahead, and until you see Him face to face and the light of His glory is seen on you forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.